Well, if we have any visitors this morning, we sure would like to welcome you to Lake Country Bible Church. And if you look in the pouch in front of you, the hymnal pouch, there should be an envelope there with a pen and a little card we'd love for you to fill out. Put it in the box on the way out the door this morning, and they just give us some information about you so we know how to get a hold of you and say, hey, we sure would like to have y'all back. So if you do that on the way out, we'd appreciate it. Ray's going to do our opening prayer.
Let's look at the announcements for the coming few days. Prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the room back here. We encourage any and all of you that are interested in praying for our church and our country and our family to join us. Women's Bible study on Tuesday evening at 6:30. Terry Buckler is leading the study of the book of Joshua. All women are invited. Wednesday night Bible service and prayer meeting, study at 6 o'clock. Everyone is welcome. Now, those of you that don't read the announcements in the bulletin, please take notice that the Valentine Fellowship potluck dinner is next Sunday after services. Bring your favorite dish. Everyone is welcome. Then I want to remind you that our church does work with Kindness Cottage, the food pantry, collection, items needed or pasta, bags, ramen, noodles, crackers, peanut butter, cheese, fruit snacks, and the others listed there. And then please take note that we have a movie night coming up Friday, February 17th at 7 o'clock p.m. It's a free movie and usually has a very good lesson and well worth the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for who you are and what you have done for your awesome, awesome creation. And Father, we come to praise you today and to glorify you and to worship you and to get to know you. We pray that we gain and grow in wisdom and guidance from reading your word and from the study of the word, and that we grow in faith and wisdom. We pray, Father, that we may glorify you in everything that we do. We pray for Mike McFarland and his lesson today. We pray that his words are glorifying to you, that it is meaningful and helpful to those of us that need to learn about your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that today, a special day that we set aside especially to remember the work of Christ on the cross. We pray, Father, we thank you for that work on the cross, and we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is Luke 16. Luke 16:19-26. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And verse 26, and besides all of this, between us, you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
I'm not going to get everything right every time. And I'm going to misspeak, and I misspoke last week. And I believe it was I gave reference in Philemon, which should have been Philippians, or vice versa. I don't even remember what it was, but somebody does. And so pardon me for that. And let me say this. I strive, and I work hard, to make sure that the things that I share with you are accurate and correct. But I'm not going to be accurate and correct 100% of the time. So I would appreciate your understanding and your prayers. I have been under, I feel like, pressures from Satan himself, and I would appreciate your prayers in the days and the weeks to come. You know, when Satan sees progress, he's going to do everything he can to discourage and to sidetrack. And so if you would pray that we would have peace, I would have peace and comfort in knowing that I'm doing what God would have me to do. I was reading this week, and I ran across a little boy's prayer. And his prayer went like this: Dear God, please take care of my daddy, my mommy, my sister, my brother, my doggy, my cat, and me. Oh, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. So that's, I think, a good prayer today. Also, as I was looking at this same source, I ran across Pastors Can Dream, a little series of things that a pastor could dream, might dream could happen or would happen. Here's some things that a pastor dreams of hearing from members in his church. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. I was so enthralled, I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes over time. Personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. I've decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to send to TV evangelist. I volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high Sunday school class. These are all things a pastor can dream about hearing. Forget the denominational minimum salary. Let's pay our pastor so he can live like the rest of us. I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before. I don't know if that was aimed at Brad this morning or not. But I enjoyed the song. Dottie Rambo wrote that song, I believe. And I'm a fan of Dottie Rambo, even though she's passed on. She wrote some good music. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. I've never heard that before. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. What a dream. Nothing inspires me and strengthens my commitment like our annual stewardship campaign. I couldn't find space to park outside. Praise God. Quick, I want to do, before I get started in our message this morning, how many have enjoyed and profited from using this TV and slides to go over this series that we've been on? If you've enjoyed that, would you raise your hand and hold it up so I can sort of get an idea? All right. We are finishing up the last series or the last message in this series today. There are a couple of other areas that I would like to cover with you, dealing with prophecy and how to study prophecy. If you think that you would want me to do that, I want to do what you would like for me to do. Would you just raise your hand if you would like for me to do that till I see it? All right, thank you. All right, I appreciate that information. It gives me a little bit of understanding what might be beneficial to everybody. I want to sit out here where I'm not blocked by this old organ. Not because I'm so beautiful, but because I've been requested to do that. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, if you would. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, Father, your long-suffering. Thank you, Father, from the promises in your word that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Father, that we are indwelt by your very Holy Spirit, Father, who strengthens and leads and guides and encourages. And Father, we confess to you, but you know this already, we confess to you in front of all these people this morning, Father, that we know we're not going to get everything right and we're not ever going to be completely without errors in our misspeaking. Father, we just pray that you would cause us to understand that you have the very best in mind for us. Father, may we as individuals look for the good, Father, and the truth of your word, Father, rather than dwelling on the mistakes of others. So, Father, we ask now your blessings upon this time together. Father, we pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech as we look into this subject this morning. And we'll give you the honor and praise. Father, before we close in this prayer, we thank you for those that are here, those that have been under the weather with severe discomfort, pain. Father, we thank you so much that they appear to be much better. The smile on their face reveals that to us. And so, Father, bless them. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to heal them. Father, for those that are out because they're not feeling well this morning, we ask that you'd minister to their needs also. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the 18th lesson in this series, and this lesson is, Where Are the Dead? You might say, boy, that's an interesting subject or an odd subject, but we find in the Word of God that there is a division of and a change in the location where those who die in the Lord and those who die without the Lord, where they go. And we'll try to look at those this morning and keep things going in the right direction. Here is our chart this morning, and we find over in the far right the time in which we are at in our study. We are in the time of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, if we go down from that to the lower part of our chart, we find that there is the lake of fire, but we're not quite to that point this morning. We are down to the lower left of our chart for the grave section. We find there in the lower left side, the title of saved, and we'll find two lines that exit out of that area of saved. Those would be those who know Christ as personal Savior, who have departed this world. They have died physically. We find that there is a rapture, or excuse me, a resurrection of those who know Christ as their Savior. They have been resurrected at the rapture of the church. God's Word said, we who are alive will not prevent or precede those who have gone before us. They shall rise then. Doesn't mean that their spirits and souls have been in the ground. They haven't. God's Word tells us to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. What is there in that old grave is the body of those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Their souls and spirits are with the Lord. Their bodies are to be to be resurrected at the rapture. So we find that there is one time in which the bodies of those who are saved, that would include the Old Testament saints, those who trusted Christ back in the Old Testament. When they died, their bodies went to this place that we'll be looking at this morning, but their bodies will be resurrected at the rapture. Then we find the other line which exits out of the grave for the saved will be resurrected at the revelation or the second coming of Christ. Their bodies, their souls and spirits are already with the Lord, but their bodies will be resurrected. You see, God doesn't do anything imperfectly or partially. He does everything right. So we find the bodies of those who know Christ as our personal Savior will be resurrected. That area of this chart that says saved on it in the lower left, as you're looking at it, you will find that area of that space where these bodies have been, the grave, shall be emptied by the time the 3.5 years, last 3.5 years of the tribulation have occurred. So we find then over to the right, just to the right of that, we find the unsaved. These are the bodies of those who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Their souls and spirits are not with the body because they've been separated from the body when they passed away. We'll be looking at that this morning. But their bodies will be resurrected at that time, and they will be reunited with their lost souls and spirits, and they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and receive judgment at that time in God's plan. So then we find here in the lowest level of the left part of our chart this morning, paradise and torment. This is what we're going to be looking at some this morning concerning those that are in paradise or have been in paradise and those that are in torment. So this is what we'll be looking at this morning. We find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When our loved ones die, and our family has undergone this in the last year, 12 months, quite a few of our family members, personal family members, have passed away. But when they die, we're naturally curious to know where they are, what they're doing, and when we shall see them again. We shall be doubly careful, however, during these experiences in seeking the truth, for sorcerers shall arise, claiming power to communicate with the dead. And by the way, we had an establishment of this kind across the street of our church, from our church, for a period of time. Praise God, answer to prayer, they're no longer there. Both time and money are wasted on these false teachers with their simulated dreams and vain imaginations, especially during the time of war. when battles are over, the boys are killed or missing by the thousands, that people want the truth concerning the dead. Certainly, the Bible is the only true source of that tells us where the dead go upon death, what their condition is, and what their future will hold. The Scriptures give us three natural divisions to the question, where are the dead? Before the cross, the first division describes the place where the dead, both saved and unsaved, who died before Christ died on the cross, went upon death. Its designation, there are two passages of Scripture which speak of the same place, but are called by different names. Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The word hell here in Psalm is better translated Sheol, and is, of course, from the Hebrew, which describes the place of the departed dead. If we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 27, we see that Peter is quoting from the above Psalm 16:10, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Here also the word hell has a better translation. This time it is Hades, coming from the New Testament Greek. Thus we see that the Old Testament Hebrew, Sheol, and the New Testament Hades are the same, the place of the departed spirits. Its divisions. This place is divided. Luke 16:19 through 31 describes perfectly Hades and those who go there. We read in Luke 16:19 through 31, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. After that, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." There's a glaring difference between these two individuals. The rich man had everything he wanted here on this earth. Lazarus had nothing. And we find that it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And by the way, this is a story that we can see and understand as being truth, because one of the persons in this story is named, his name is Lazarus. None other. When Christ spoke in parables, there was never names mentioned. Here we find that Lazarus is mentioned. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. But now he's comforted and thou tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Very interesting, those in this place of torment where the rich man was at, they're conscious. And we find in the Word of God that that carries through the rest of the New Testament. Consciousness for those who are damned, separated from God forever and ever. "Then he said," this is the rich man, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." He asked Abraham to send Lazarus, having his finger dipped in water, just to touch his tongue to relieve some of the anguish that he was in. And Abraham says, "I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent or change their mind. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We find that's true, because when Christ rose from the dead, it didn't change the Jews' unbelief into belief. This is not the second death or hell, this place that this rich man found himself in torment. It's not the second death or hell, as we know it to be, the lake of fire. We're told in Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 14, that Hades shall be cast into the lake of fire, the final destination for those who are lost forever and ever. We read in Revelation 20, 14, and death and Hades, or hell, death and hell, in other words, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Many believers take the 16th chapter of Luke to mean hell and heaven, while in reality it describes the intermediate state of those who died before Christ died. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 24, and then verse 26, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came, licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And besides all this, between you, us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, what Abraham told the rich man, so that they would pass from thence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Hades is divided into two compartments. First compartment, Abraham's bosom. Another name for the first compartment is paradise. Christ told the saved thief on the cross that he would be with him that day in paradise. We shall see the next division. Christ went there and stayed for 3 days. Abraham's bosom and paradise are the same place. Of course, it was the place of peace for the saved. What about those who do not know Christ as Savior? The second compartment is a flame and torment, and is reserved for the unsaved. Again, this is not the everlasting fire of hell, but only the intermediate state of the lost. It's a place of untold suffering, yet its fire and flame will even be intensified with the fire of the lake of fire when Hades is cast into it. Its description. Where was Hades? Where is it now? Lord Jesus was the one who has given us the desired information. First, we know that the scriptures, Psalm 16:10 and Acts 2:27, state that the Lord Jesus was going to Hades upon his death. Psalm 16:10, and there's another faux pas of mine. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And second, we turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and learn just where it is located. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's body, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. we know for certain where man, whether saved or unsaved, went upon death before Christ died on the cross. To Hades. That's where they went, located in the heart of the earth. At the cross, our attention is directed, of course, to no other person but the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ descended into the heart of the earth, into Hades. Upon his death, the Lord Jesus' soul and spirit went to Hades. The very words, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades," proves that he went there. Had the word meant otherwise, it would have said, "Thou wilt take my soul to Hades," but it said, "Leave," showing that he went there and left there. Apart from the previously quoted passage of Matthew 12:40, which states that Christ was going to the heart of the earth, Scripture emphasizes the fact that he went to the heart of the earth. Ephesians 4:9, "Now that he ascended," what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Christ ascended into heaven. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Psalm 16:10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." But when he arose, he took all the souls and spirits of the saved. Let me repeat that. When he arose, he took all the souls and spirits of the saved, from Adam to the thief on the cross, out of Abraham's bosom, division of Hades, and carried them to heaven. He emptied, if you would, that area of this place called Sheol, or Abraham's bosom. He carried them into heaven, emptying that division in the center of the earth. Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive those that were held there, and gave gifts unto men." And there in heaven are the souls and spirits of the Old Testament saints now awaiting their bodily resurrection. After the cross, this is the point that we've been looking for and waiting for. Where are our loved ones who have died? Is it possible to communicate with them through some medium? Nowhere in the Word of God does it give the slightest possibility of talking with the dead. The rich man himself wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead and to be allowed to warn his 5 brothers or brethren. This was impossible, for if the rich man could have communicated with his brethren while dead, he would have done so. He was a believer, by the way. That rich man was in torment. He was a believer. He was just a believer too late. He'll be a believer for all eternity. He is today, but he was a believer too late. The wicked dead, upon their death, the lost will go to Hades, the intermediate state of suffering, to await their resurrection, which occurs at the end of the millennium. That's still in force today. An unsaved person dies, his soul and spirit go to this place of torment where the rich man is today. The righteous dead, where do they go? Where did that saintly mother, that godly preacher, that promising young convert go upon death? That's what we want to know. There's exact information that the Word of God will give. It's a promise that's given to us. Luke 16:18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." Many have taken this passage as meaning that the forces of the devil will never destroy the church. We agree that neither the devil nor his angels will be able to put an end to the church, yet this scripture does not refer to this kind of a conflict. Note that it is the same word hell, which is better translated and understood as Hades. What are the gates of Hades? They are the gates of Hades that open and shut upon the souls and spirits of those who have died unsaved. Here's the promise. The gates of Hades shall never close upon any member of his church. In other words, no Christian has ever gone to Hades upon death since the church began. The place. Then where do Christians go upon death? Here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our souls and spirits. 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ, Paul writes, above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Immediately upon death, the Christian is present in heaven with the Lord. That's the Christian soul and spirit, the real us. This old body just turns to dust in the grave. One day it'll be resurrected. The peace. Don't feel sorry for those who have gone on. If they've been born again, and grieve not over the departure of the little babies, for that little one is safe with the Lord Jesus. The Lord states their condition. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And I believe that might be Philemon, from the way that I have it. Anybody have their Bibles read, open? Check that for me. Sir? Philippians, what I thought. Sir? I appreciate that. I won't be getting calls about midnight. If it's far better to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, why should we ever worry about the troubles we have here on this earth? Therefore, let us commune with the living, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never before trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. I pray that you would do it today, right now. For salvation comes simply through faith in Christ Jesus, who died to pay for all of our sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to try to pay for this sin, the wages, according to Romans 6:23, would be death, eternal separation from God. However, the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life, then, is a free gift given to all who trust in Christ as their personal Savior, and it can never be earned by man's good works, Paul proclaims in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've never before trusted Christ as your personal Savior. My prayer is that you would do it today, right now. John 6:7, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And that concludes our lesson 18 of this series. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the death of Christ, which was given to pay for our sin so that we would never have to do it ourselves. Thank you, Father, that we can be assured of that today before we leave here. We pray if there's any who do not know you, that they write that word right there in the stillness of their own minds and hearts. Simply trust you the best way they know how. what you've done for them to get them to heaven. Father, we pray that you'd bless them in the days and the weeks to come. Protect them, Father, from the onslaught of Satan. Father, encourage them from your word. Father, we'll give you the honor and the praise. Thank you once again for loving us like you do. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.